Well, this morning, I want to talk to you for a minute about influence, I guess. I don't know if you know who these people are. Let me show you this first picture and see if you know. Do you know who that is? That's Hoda Kotb. What a great name. She has 24.3 million followers on Instagram and 2.2 million subscribers on YouTube. Here's about this next picture. Know who that is? That is, I can't really say her name right, probably, Lele Pons. She's a social media star, a brand ambassador for CoverGirl. That may have been where you've seen her. She currently has 22 million followers on Instagram and more than 8 million subscribers on YouTube. Cameron Dallas is this next guy. He's got hair that I don't have. And he's well known for videos and photos on Instagram, 20.7 million followers, 3.8 million followers on Facebook. And then Andrew Batchelor, also known as King Bach, he's active on Instagram, YouTube, Twitter, you name it, 14.8 million followers and 9.1 million followers on Facebook. And you say, well, is that a whole lot of followers? Yes. The most popular person I know, Pastor Shauna, only has 264 Instagram followers, but she does have 1,200 friends, which far surpasses the rest of the staff all in total. So, yeah, that's a lot. Because the fact of the matter is, you've probably been influenced by one of these people. You may not follow them on Instagram, you may not follow them on Facebook, but you probably have been influenced by them in indirect ways because they are what you would call social media influencers. And they are paid a lot of money to use products on Instagram and on Facebook. They're influence marketers. And the reality is that each of these pulls down over six-figure incomes for endorsing and sharing products on their social media account. Nobody is paying for me to put an Instagram thing up of ChapStick or anything. You know, it's like nobody pays attention to me, but people pay attention to these guys, and they get paid a lot of money. Matter of fact, one advertising study showed that for each dollar spent on influencer marketing, marketers can see an average of $7.65 in return. In other words, you pay them a dollar, you can see a return. It'll result in $7.65 of income for you. It's pretty incredible. Influence. Influence is the capacity to have an effect on the character development or behavior of someone or something, or the effect itself. You may not have millions of Instagram followers or Facebook friends, or you may not have very many, you know, views of your YouTube if you put it up for everybody to see. But you may not have very many people read your tweets or read your posts or share anything with you, but you still have influence. Matter of fact, sociologists who studied influence before the advent of all this social media said that the most introverted person will influence 10,000 other people during his or her lifetime. And when you think today about, you know, Facebook and Instagram and Twitter and all those other things and the fact that it can be seen all over the world, that number has to be into the hundreds of thousands, if not the millions. Because we all are influencers. We all have tremendous influence. And every one of us is being influenced by somebody else. Somebody else has influence on our life. I mean, think about it for just a minute. All of us have been influenced by someone, haven't we? You ever play Follow the Leader? Follow the Leader, right? What do you do and follow? What's the object of the game? Follow the Leader, right? And most of us, we think, well, that's a little kid's game. But most of us as adults are still following the leader. Because you know what happens? A lot of us rarely buy a car without a recommendation from a friend. We rarely go buy a new appliance in our house. How many of you, when you bought a new appliance, didn't talk to 10 or 15 people that you trusted about their appliance before you went and bought it? Many of us have gone on vacation simply because, you know, we see how much fun the other people had, and so we talk about it. My goal in life is to do some of the vacations the Snavelys do. They're going to the DR this week. I followed them there. I should have picked a better one. But anyway, we all are influenced by somebody. We all look around. In the culture today, even, when it comes to things like fake news, and what are we all concerned about? We're concerned about Russian influence, right, on our elections. Why do you think the president tweets 50 times a day. It's because he wants to influence is all around us. And we're all influenced by somebody else. And it's particularly true if you're a follower of Jesus. Because none of us came to Jesus in a vacuum. Most of us came to Jesus because of what? We were influenced by somebody. Somebody told us about Jesus. Somebody lived Jesus out in front of us. Somebody exampled him in front of us, and it attracted us to him. Someone influenced you for him. God, through his Holy Spirit, used something you heard or saw or somebody you knew or something that influenced you to give your heart and life to Christ. Nobody comes to Jesus in a vacuum. And if you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus, there's a reason you're here this morning, probably because you were influenced by something or by someone. We all live in this world of influence all around us. And it doesn't matter whether you're on Facebook or not. It doesn't matter if you tweet or not. We all are influenced by others, and we all are influencing others. In Matthew, Jesus gives the Sermon on the Mount. And he announces this monumental news that citizenship into his kingdom is open to anyone who wants to come. I mean, this is an incredible message. It's not about what you do. It's about what God does for you. It's not about what you do. It's about what Jesus can do in your heart and in your life. And the very people who thought they would never be good enough to get into the kingdom are welcomed into the kingdom. You read the Beatitudes, the poor in spirit. I mean, he just goes right down the list of people who don't have much of anything to stand on, but they're welcomed into the kingdom. And Jesus wanted that life-changing, eternity-altering message to be communicated far and wide. He wanted them to not only hear it, but he wanted them to go and share it. How do you get that kind of news out? Well, Jesus didn't have Facebook, so he couldn't do Facebook ads. There was no television, so he couldn't do television. He couldn't even have his own TV ministry. Isn't that a shame? And so, well, how do you get that message out? You know the most effective way that he thought to spread the message was? Us. You and me. Here's Jesus' marketing strategy in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds, and because of that, praise your Father in heaven. He says, you want to know what my marketing plan is for getting the word out? It's you. You're my marketing plan. You're my influencers. I'm not going to buy ads on Facebook. I'm not going to do 30-second Super Bowl commercials. I'm not going to do a late-night infomercial. You're it. You're the best way for me to get my message out. You're salt, and you are light. And I want you to carry that salt and carry that light into your family and your neighborhoods and your workplace and your schools, and I want you to influence people for me. Now, salt and light may not sound like much of a strategy to you, but you got to begin to understand these metaphors, the way that Jesus is using them, because one thing that salt and light have in common is that they are both very powerful. Matter of fact, for instance, when you talk about salt, we know that what salt does what? It makes people thirsty, it spices things up, it's a preservative, it preserves, especially in Jesus' day, it was used mainly as a preserver. But it also enhances flavor. So Jesus was saying, I want you to live the kind of life. Here's what I want you to do for me. I want you to go out and live the kind of life that will make people thirst for the truth about me. I want you to live the kind of life that will spice up things and get people stimulated to following me. I want you to go out into the world, and I want you to help decelerate the process of decay that's out there in the world. I want you to just show people that following me enhances their life. I want you to be light, because what does light do? It illuminates, it reveals, it draws people towards it, right? So Jesus was saying, live the kind of life that will illuminate my truth for people, that will shine my compassion into the dark places of despair in the world, that will attract people to me, draw people to me if you lift me up. It's an incredible vote of confidence that God would entrust you and me to be the best way to share his love to the world. What an awesome responsibility when you think about it. You know, because we sing those songs sometimes, don't we? You're the only Jesus some people ever see. There's more truth to that than you know. Because the reality is that is the only Jesus people will ever see. We don't live in a, you know, people don't read the word much. They're going to know Jesus because of what they see in your life and in my life. It's a very big responsibility to be able to do this. So what are we supposed to do? What exactly does it mean to be salt and light in the world today? Well, Jesus was using it as positive metaphors. I really think it's important to figure that out because sometimes they can become negative metaphors. Think about it for a minute. Salt in a wound stings, doesn't it? Sometimes some of us as followers of Jesus pour salt in wounds instead of healing. Too much salt on a food will make you want to spit it out. The glare of my granddaughter, she's turned 4 this last week, and she has a little flashlight, and when Pawpaw's visiting, she comes down, doesn't matter what time of the night or morning it is, she wants to wake me up, she takes that little flashlight, and she shoves it right in my eyeball. And I don't care how asleep Pawpaw is, he wakes, I'm going to go blind one day that way. But anyway, Olivia, come on. Anyway, but you know, sometimes we shine that light really brightly in the faces of people. It turns them off. So we need to figure out what's a positive way. You know, the problem for us today as kingdom citizens is that though we may have good intention, we inadvertently repel people from the kingdom instead of attract them. I was driving down the street down Fairlawn this week, and you've probably seen them, but there was a group of folks down here at 10th Street or at Huntoon, and they had the signs out, signs that said, "Faggots doom nations. God is your enemy," was one of them. "Christ died," this one floored me, "Christ died to save some sinners, but not all." I wasn't going to do this morning, but I can't. I got to tell you, yesterday, the Board of General Superintendents put out a statement regarding separating kids from illegals crossing the border, separating children from their parents. And the General Superintendents put out a statement that we stand against that, that we believe in the family should be brought together, and this is not an appropriate thing to do. Now, you know, I've been here for 2.5 years, and I don't get too much into the politics thing. I have my first election I ever voted in, I voted for Ronald Reagan. It tells you how old I am. And I've been a registered Republican. I'm independent now, but I don't mess with the politics too much. But this week, Jeff Sessions decided that while I don't always wade into his water, he decided to wade in mine when he brought Romans 13 up as a way to justify what the government is doing. And basically, if you don't know the scripture that he read, it basically said the government's ordained by God, so we're right and you're wrong. I have a problem with that. I have a real problem with that. I got on the denomination, put this statement out, right? And they put it on Nazarene News Network. And I looked this morning. I shouldn't have looked because it's got me all. And a number of Christians lambasted the general superintendents for our stand, joining the Southern Baptist Convention, joining the evangelicals in speaking out against this. And I don't understand that. Because if you read on down, Jeff Sessions read the first 4 or 5 verses of Romans 13, I guess, but he didn't read Romans 13, 9, and 10. Whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to the neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of law. And I get really upset sometimes. I realize some of us, when it comes to homosexuality, we'll go back and quote verses from Leviticus 18, which say you should not lie with a male as with a woman. It's an abomination. If a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. But if you're going to read that, you need to read Leviticus 19. When an alien lives with you in your land, do not mistreat him. The stranger who lives as a foreigner with you shall be to you as the native born among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you lived as foreigners in the land of Egypt. For I am the Lord your God. Look, I don't care what you do, just don't proof text the Bible. You want to read it? Read the whole thing, okay? And I get a little weary. I don't know. It's totally inconsistent with God's word to take kids from their parents and break up families. It's been a long, you say, well, it's been a long time. Yes, but in just the last couple of months, the Trump administration has amped it up. And I read the president's tweets, okay? So I even know this weekend he has said, basically, when I get what I want, then we'll fix this. And so they're using children as political hostages, and I don't care what religion you are, and I don't care what background you are, that does not fit with this. And I know, look, I know we all have different political views, but like I said, if they'll quit quoting the Bible, I'll leave them alone. But you can't come quoting the Bible and proof texting it for what you do. This is where we stand as the Church of the Nazarene. And this is what our general superintendents have said. And you can feel however you want to feel, but I want to fall on the side of love when it gets to this. And if you can get mad and you can leave if you want to and go to another church, you're not the first person to do it, so it's not a novel idea, okay? So, but the reality is we've got to stand wherever this stands. And that means loving people and caring people. It means being salt and light in our world. Because here's what Jesus says. The problem is right here. Jesus says that if you and I lose our saltiness, what's going to happen to us? We'll get thrown out. And if we don't, listen, you can get mad all you can have all kinds of anger in your politics, but anger doesn't belong in the love of Jesus Christ for the world. And whether we're serving at a backyard Bible club this week, all are open. And when we're in the Dominican Republic this week, in a different culture, we're open to everybody. And here's the thing is, the thing that the people down the street this week with the sign don't understand is that it's about Jesus, it's not about judgment. And what Jeff Sessions didn't understand this week is that it's about Jesus, not justification. So get your J's straight, okay? We're about Jesus around here. We're not about judgment, and we're not about justifying anything. One writer said this, the best argument for Christianity is Christians, their joy, their certainty, their completeness. But the strongest argument against Christianity is also Christians. When they are somber and joyless, when they are self-righteous and smug, when they are narrow and repressive, then Christianity dies a thousand deaths. What it means to be salt and light in our world matters. It matters to us this week. When I put this on the schedule, I had no idea. I didn't even think about Backyard Bible Club. I didn't even think about going to the DR. I did not think about Jeff Sessions. I didn't think about anything. But think about this. As a dad, it's important to understand what it means to be salt and light in our world. We have influence. How are you using yours? Do you preserve or destroy? Do you enhance and build up, or do you degrade and tear down? Do you influence and heal? Is your influence for healing, or is it for destruction? Is it pure, or is it polluted? Does your influence darken other people's lives, or does it bring light to them? Is it confusing, or does it guide? Does it call attention to Jesus, or does it distract attention away from him? It's important. What good, Jesus basically, when he had that, he said, look, if salt loses its saltiness, we'll throw it out. He's basically saying, look, you can come to church and you can do all these things. You can put money in the offering plate. Please do. You can put money in the offering plate. You can pray all these prayers. You can perform all these. But listen, listen, if your effect in the world is to tear it down rather than build it up, if it's to point to something other than me, then it's worthless. There's a place in the Bible that says, right, all our righteous acts, all our righteousness is like what? Filthy rags. So this matters. Understanding what it means to be light in our world, understanding what it means to be salt in our world matters. And it especially matters today. What does it mean for us? What can we do to be salt and light in a world that brings, in a way that brings glory to God? Because that's what he said, right? He said that. He said that about light. It's so that men would see you and what? They would give praise to him. What influence in my life is leading to praising him and lifting him up and his values and what he cares about? Well, there's a key verse in that. Matthew, we'll go back and read verses 15 and 16. He says this, and this is the key. I think this is the key to being salty and lighty. I don't think lighty is a word, but anyway, salty and lighty, okay? Here it is. Neither do people put a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In other words, the position of your light, if you hide it, doesn't do anybody any good. If you have to elevate it. You have to lift it up so that everyone can see it, so that it can influence others. You put it down and hide it, it's useless. But when you lift it up, everyone benefits. In the same way, by lifting up your light, by lifting up your light, by elevating Jesus in your life, by letting your light so shine before men, people will see your good deeds. They'll see the light in your life. They'll taste the salt, and they'll give praise to God. I want to show you what, let me give you a demonstration of what this looks like this morning. So I want everybody to take your phone out. Now, I know some of you have flip phones still. Everybody take your phone out, and I want you to take your phone. If you got a flashlight on it, put the flashlight on. If you don't have a flashlight and you got a flip phone, then just open up your flip phone. And we're going to turn out the lights. Let's turn out the lights. Let's go to the black screen there. There we go. Here we go. Thank you. There we go. See that? I just waved my hand and it went away. All right, here's what I want you to do. I'm going to ask you some questions. Everybody hide your light for just a minute. Put it down. Okay. See, it's kind of dark in here. So I'm going to ask you some questions, and if you answer yes to this, then you raise your light up, okay? All right. Here's the first question. You are afraid of snakes. Oh, yeah, okay. Lot of light in the room, right? Okay. Put your light down. You love snakes. Wow. If you're sitting by one of those people, get away quick. It's dark. Okay. Somebody's excited in the booth. It's going all crazy back there. All right. How about this one? You're afraid of snakes on planes. Yes, as someone who's flying this week, I hope that's not the movie on the plane. But anyway, all right, put your light down. You love the Kansas State Wildcats. Oh, there's a few of you. Okay. All right, let's put your light down. You love the Kansas Jayhawks. Oh, wow. Lots of light all over the room and enthusiasm, all right? Let's see about this last one. You love the Texas Longhorn. Me and Rich. Oh, and a few others. Rich, there's hope for us. All right, good. All right, put that down. All right, you love Jesus. All right, now hold it up for just a minute. We almost don't need to turn the lights back on, do we? You see the light that it brings? You see the way the room is filled? But when you hold it down and hide it, it doesn't do any good. But when you hold it up, that's what Jesus is talking about. Let your light shine. Lift it up. All right, let's turn the house lights back on. Turn your flashlights off. Close your flip phones. It's because you want to save your battery for later. It's Father's Day, and you go home and call Dad. That's what Jesus is talking about. Don't hide it. The position of your light makes all the difference. Are you elevating his light in your life? I don't mean in some general way, like, hey, yeah, I went to church today. No, no, no. I mean, are you lifting up his light in every encounter, in every circumstance? Are we lifting up the light of Jesus? Every time someone does something to you, what do? Do you lift up the light of Jesus, or do you retort? Do you hide your light and get angry? What happens, you know, when you come up to those ethical situations? Do you hold up the light of Jesus and act the way that he would have you act and do what you would have him do, or do you hide your light and cheat? Do you sometimes hide your light and lie, or do you tell the truth? See, it makes a difference. I'm talking about day in, day out. I'm just not talking about putting I love Jesus on the back of your car, on the bumper car, bumper sticker, right? I'm talking about how you live your life. Do you lift up Jesus wherever you go so the world can see? Are we a Jesus influence? How do you do that? How can we have more of a Jesus influence? Let me give you three things real quick this morning. First, this. Here's one way to have a Jesus influence and let your light shine. Live out your faith even when it costs you. Some of you may know the name Lee Strobel. He was an atheist who became a Christian. He wrote the book Case for Christ. I know some of our teens are familiar with that. He was He was working when he was an atheist. He was working at a newspaper as a reporter, and his assignment was to cover the criminal courts building in downtown Chicago. And so he got, every day he's in court and he's hearing people, he's listening, and every time he hears somebody tell, like, well, why they weren't responsible, why they didn't do it, I'm not really guilty, I don't need to go to prison, I'm okay, you know what I mean? I mean, it's not my fault that this happened. And he saw people all the time trying to get out of something, right? It's our court system today. Well, then in walked Ron. There had been a warrant out for his arrest for shooting someone in a gang fight, but years ago they'd given up looking for Ron because they couldn't find him. He kind of disappeared. You know what Ron did? Ron became a Christian and turned himself in. And Lee Strobel says he came into the court that day, and he's a reporter for the newspaper, and he got to hear this story firsthand. And they brought Ron in and they gave the charges, and he said, "Hey, I'm guilty. I did it. I'm responsible. If I need to go to prison, that's okay. I became a Christian, and the right thing to do was to come and admit what I had done and to ask for forgiveness, because what I did was wrong, and I'm sorry." Man, that had a huge impact on Lee Strobel. He was like, "You got to be kidding me." It blew him away. And he'd seen so many Christians whose their faith in Christ went about an inch deep. But here's this guy who's turning himself in for something he'd never seen anybody do that. And you know what? Ron didn't have to go reach out to Lee Strobel. Strobel went and found him. He said, "You got to tell me about this experience you've had with Christ, because I don't ever see anybody do what you just did. Everybody's looking to take the easy way out." And so Ron looked at him and he told him his testimony. He told him about finding Jesus, how it changed him from a street gang leader into a Christ follower. And that testimony had a huge impact on Strobel, beginning to believe not only in a God, but to believe in Jesus, because he saw somebody whose faith they were willing to live out even when it cost them something. So if you want to know what it means to be salt and light, here's an answer. Live out your faith when you have to pay a personal price. Because when you take your faith that seriously, others who are watching will take it that seriously too. Let me say this to you. Sometimes when we're going through sickness and illness, or we're going through a difficult time health-wise, sometimes the way we carry ourselves has a huge impact on people. If you didn't listen to the message last week, you ought to go back and listen to it off the website. But, I told about my friend Brenda. Sometimes we get so caught up in our own angst and our own struggle and our own stuff that we're so negative. We don't recognize that if faith means anything, it's got to mean something when times are hard. And sometimes the price you pay is not getting to complain to everybody in the world. The price you pay is not being able to go on Facebook and alleviate yourself, give to all of us, all the stuff, all the junk. Sometimes it's just standing there and saying, "You know what? God's got me. And I know he does. I believe in him. I trust him." Live out your faith even when it costs you personally. Does your faith cost you anything? What's the price for selling out Jesus so you can blend in? I got to move on. Here's another one. Don't just tell others that Christ loves them. Be willing to show them through your actions. True story. We'll call this guy named Bob, okay? He's not a Christian. And he had no interest in spiritual matters. He didn't really think much of the church. He didn't think much of Christians. But he lived next door to a guy who was a Christian. And they had sort of a casual relationship, kind of like a lot of neighbors, right? They had talks over the back fence. They would borrow each other's lawnmower and stuff like that. But then Bob's wife became sick with cancer. And she died 3 months later. Listen to what Bob wrote about this life, the impact that his neighbor had on him. "I was in total despair," he said. "I went through the funeral preparations and the service like I was in a trance. And after the service, I went to the path along the river and I walked all night, but I did not walk alone. My neighbor, afraid for me, I guess, stayed with me all night. He did not speak. He did not even walk beside me. He just followed me. And when the sun finally came up over the river, he came over to me and said, 'Let's go get some breakfast.' Listen to Bob. I go to church now. I go to my neighbor's church. A religion that can produce the kind of caring and love my neighbor showed me is something I want to find out more about. I want to be like that. I want to love and be loved like that the rest of my life. Friends, if you want to be salt in life that Jesus envisioned, that he asked us to be, then we need to extend that compassion to a neighbor, a colleague, or a friend, or a stranger who's in need. Do you just tell others that Jesus loves them, or do you show it? Dads today, right? You know this, right? Kids don't do what we tell them to. I thought I'd get an amen there. But they do what we example before them. My first church, there was a man who just, he was, later on we found out he was abusing his family. And he lived by that mantra, I want you to do what I say, not what I do. But that's not the way it works. And in the world today, the world's not looking, they're tired of people who give lip service. What the world wants to see is people who genuinely love and care for one another. And that starts with how we treat one another. It also starts with how you treat people at work and at school and, you know, wherever you are, at Walmart, of all places. Here's the last one. Be extraordinary. Sometimes we act and do and respond and say and live the way the culture expects, and we fit in. That would make us ordinary. We're like everybody else. But when we act and do and respond and say and live the way that Jesus lived, and we have the same values, and we listen to what Jesus said, and we try to follow what Jesus said, and we try to respond the way Jesus would have us respond, and we try to do the things that Jesus would have us do, and we would act the ways that Jesus acted, that's something extraordinary in our world. And that kind of life draws attention not to us, but to him. That's the kind of life that matters. Those are the kinds of actions and words and attributes in life that makes a difference, that count for something, the kind of salty, light-lifting life that draws attention to Jesus. I'm going to brag on my wife for just a minute. She, for 15 years, she worked at the city of O'Fallon, and she was the administrative assistant to the parks director. And so she had a chair by her desk, and when parks employees had a problem, they always ended up in that chair. And first few years, it was just about, you know, stuff on the job and everything else. But then by the time she left, about half the time that somebody sat in that chair, it wasn't about anything to do with parks and rec. It was about a life issue. Sometimes she'd come home and she'd ask me a big, deep theological questions. She knows the Bible better than I do, okay? But she'd ask me about this or that, and I'd say, what's going on? Did you read something? What devotion are you reading right now that we would need to talk about that? And she would say, no, this is for so-and-so at work because they're going through a hard time or they're going through a tough time. Most everyone knew she was a pastor's wife, and so automatically you're a pastor's wife. There's a holy aura and a choir that sings, oh, you know. And so, and that's initially why some of them came to her, because they had no religious influences in their life, but they knew there was this pastor's wife who was available. And she's short, which makes her very unintimidating unless you cross her. I know this. So they would come because they didn't know how to pray to God. And they didn't know where to go. And then over time, you know what they found? They came not because she was a pastor's wife, but because they saw her light. They tasted the salt in her life. When we moved here to Topeka, she had trouble finding a job. And then finally she got the job as administrative assistant for Chief Justice of the Shawnee County Courthouse and took a big pay cut. And we were like going, what is God doing? But you know what? If there's anywhere that salt and light need to be seen, it is in the criminal justice system. And what we're finding is God had a place for her where he could use that salt and that light. And so she's making a difference where she is. She's living in an extraordinary way because lots of hurting people, she comes in contact with them all of the time. And I say this not to lift up my wife, except to say that I am proud of the example that she is. I say this to say too, though, that for all of us, that's what we should be. That people at work should not know us as a cranky person. They shouldn't know us as a person who cheats, as a person who gets by, who if they can take, you know, if the coffee breaks 15 minutes, somehow stretches that into 25. I wish they would know us as those people who know Jesus, that our light is so light that we lift it up, that when they need help and when they don't know what to do and they're confused by life, that they know there's an influence because they've seen our light and because they've tasted the salt. Our church will grow. We can go through all kinds of promotions and we can do all kinds of things in our community. You know how our church will grow? You know why I want our church to grow? Because Fairlawn Church of the Nazarene is known as a place that lifts up the light. Fairlawn Church of the Nazarene is a place where when you come in, you really believe that it enhances your life to follow Jesus. Because look at all these other people. Look at all these other Goombas. You know, look at them. They're like I am. They're messed up like I am, but they have a joy and they have a peace because of why? Jesus. And when they come here, they don't get judgment, they get Jesus. When they come here, they don't get justification. They hear about Jesus. I don't care what anybody, here's the thing I want more than anything else. I remember when I interviewed a long time ago and we talked about what the church is known for in the community. Here's what I want our church to be known for in the community. I don't want it to be known for a program. I don't want it to be known for a play. What I want it to be known for more than anything else is for Jesus. And four of you are with me. More importantly, because we won't be known as a church that's for Jesus unless you're known as a person for Jesus in your neighborhood and at your school and at your workplace, because you are the church. You are the body of Christ. So God calls us to go into our world and lift him up. Don't be ordinary, huh? Be extraordinary. Trust in him. Let his light shine in your life if you don't know him. And see what he can do. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you're, you know, be willing to live it out, even if it costs you something. Be willing to show the love of Christ wherever you are. Are you willing to be extraordinary? Ask yourself this morning, is what I'm doing, is how I'm responding, is what I'm saying, is how I'm acting, if what I'm believing, what I'm posting on Facebook, does it cause people to praise God? And if not, adjust. What impact could we have upon the world if we were intentional in using our influence for God? What impact, Dad? Your children need to see a godly influence. Don't wait till they're in middle school or however old that kid was in the video. What do your kids see in your life of Jesus right now? Not what do you tell them, what are you showing them? Listen, at Backyard Bible Club this week, we have an opportunity to show Jesus to our community. And we've got four big lights shining down, shining out. Four places in our community this week. We ought to be involved in that. We're going to the Dominican Republic with a whole team this week. And I don't know how much I'm going to be able to accomplish in terms of building anything. I may be slowing us down. But my greatest desire is that whether it's in the airport, whether it's on site, it's in the community, wherever we are, that we be the light of Jesus in our world, that we be salt. Let's give ourselves and say, God, we want to be everything. God wants you to be light. He wants you to be salt because the only marketing plan he has is you. You bow your heads and close your eyes with me. Father, this is really hard. Because what we're basically saying is that in the world in which the enemy just wants us to blend in and wants to mute us, that we really need to go and let people see you. And sometimes it does cost us something. God, forgive us for those moments in our lives when we withdraw because the cost is too much. God, it cost you everything. It cost you your son. How? Father, might we be willing to lay our life down the way Jesus laid his life down? And it may not be because we live in America this week that anyone will take our life because we're a follower of Jesus, but the enemy may tell us they'll take our reputation. They'll try to take our pride. They'll try to wound our ego. God, what we be willing to lay our lives down in order to be your light in the world. And God, will you help us? God, we don't want to be talkers. We want to be doers of the word. So may we just not talk about love in our community. May we go share it. May we go give it. May we go share your love unequivocally, unconditionally, the same love that you've loved us with. Might we give it to other people in our community? Might we give it to people in the Dominican Republic? Might we give it this week to every neighborhood we're in for our backyard Bible clubs? And God, will you help us? Help us as dads. Help us, Father, to be good fathers. Help us to be good parents, good grandparents. That our children may look in our lives, our grandchildren may look in us and see that there is something incredible going on inside of us. We don't want to be ordinary. We want to be extraordinary because of who lives in us. So God, I pray you would help us to go out into our world and be light and be salt. May what people see and hear cause them to give praise and glory to you this week. That's all we're living for today. We ask it and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. The praise team's going to lead us in a song. I love this song because it says, man, sometimes it's tough. You give, you take away, but whatever this week holds, blessed be the name of the Lord. We're going to lift him up and share him in our world this week. I hope that's true in your life. Have a great week.